Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh languisheth for thee, in a dry land, dry and weary land, without water. To see thy power and thy glory, as I have beheld thee in the sanctuary. For thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings will I sing for joy. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But piety with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world. It is manifest that neither can we carry anything out. But having sustenance and covering, we will be content with these. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many unwise and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is the root of every evil, which some, having aspired after, having wandered from the faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit. Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which thou hast been called and hast confessed the good confession before many witnesses. I enjoin thee before God, who preserves all things in life, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession, that thou keep the commandment, spotless, irreproachable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in its own time the blessed and only ruler shall show, the King of those that reign, and Lord of those that exercise lordship, who only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen, nor is able to see, to whom be honour and eternal might. Amen. I just wanted to say a few things tonight, dear brethren and friends, about what we are pursuing and what we are seeking after, what we are desiring. What we are desiring, what we desire, is comes out of our heart. The purposes of our hearts show what we desire, what we pursue in life. Many people pursue different things, don't they, in the world. Many people pursue all the things that the world has to offer. But what are we pursuing as believers? What are we to pursue as believers? Just wanted us to think about those things. You know, Christianity, as we know, is a heart matter, isn't it? It's not so much a matter of our minds. We are to understand through our minds. We are to understand the things of God through our minds. But our heart is what drives us, isn't it? Where our heart is what drives our desires that we have in life. What desires do we have in life as believers? I trust everyone here is a believer. I don't know everyone here. But if there's anyone that's not a believer, we very much trust that you will come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Come to the knowledge of that triune God, the only glorious, the eternal God. How wonderful God is, how great God is, the one eternal God. There is only one true God. There are many gods, small gods, available today amongst this world. That are offered today many false gods, many gods that betray thee and let down their followers. How sad that is. And yet there's only one, and the hymn reminded us, the only glorious, eternal God. How wonderful that he has made himself known through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that he has spoken in the person of the Son. But I wanted to firstly turn to this passage that we have from an Old Testament believer. So Psalm 63 was written by David. He was in the wilderness of Judah. He was being pursued. He was being hunted by Saul. But he was in the wilderness. He had a sense of totally relying on God in the wilderness. And he was literally in a desert being pursued. But we have to realise this world is a wilderness wide. This world is a spiritual wilderness. A place where we cannot get any satisfaction for the soul. And this, I'm very much affected by the writing of this dear Old Testament saint. He didn't have many of the advantages and the blessings that we have as New Testament saints, to be able to look back. We can look back, can't we, with God's words, and we can look back with the record of the life of the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit indwelling. Holy Spirit sent down at Pentecost to indwell every believer. But this is an Old Testament saint. But he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh languisheth for thee, in a dry and weary land without water. That's a very fervent statement, isn't it? What do we thirst after? You can only truly thirst if you recognise your needs, can't you? When you're very thirsty for water, it's a very strong need, isn't it? How much we need water for food and water to keep us going physically. Do we have that same thirst for God's presence? Do we have that same thirst for God? He uses that word, doesn't he? My soul thirsteth for thee. And it says elsewhere in another psalm, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. What thirst do we have? And I'm challenged about this. The world offers many things to try to meet the thirst, to quench the thirst, or meet the need that's hidden that's in man. And man tries many, many different things, doesn't he? He searches everywhere for an answer to that thirst. We cannot find that. I think every true believer knows in their heart that they cannot find that. The result, the quenching of that thirst, the answer to that thirst, except through the Lord Jesus and through the things that God has for us. But we see so many evidences, don't we, in the world today of people searching after the answer that they can't find. I heard a story recently of a professional footballer, a lad who became a professional footballer at the age of 18, and he had everything at the age of 18. He had success, had plenty of money, he had a glittering career ahead of him. He thought that he had achieved everything. He had everything. There was no lack or need in his life. And yet, having reached that success, he realised that there was something missing. How often we hear that from people that have achieved the top of their whatever it is that they're seeking after. And yet he went to Bible reading. He went to a gathering of believers, young people like himself, and he met some people, young Christians there, and he said he was absolutely struck by the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that they had, which he didn't have. They didn't have glittering careers like he did. They didn't have the money and so on that he had at that age, and yet he could see that they had something which he didn't. How wonderful that is. And every believer has that in their heart, don't they? Every believer has the indwelling spirit who provides that joy and that peace. But what an example David is for us. He thirsts after God. But he recognises that it's a dry and weary land without water. We recognise that we know that spiritually, don't we? This world is a dry and weary land. Man has tried many different things for world peace. Peace is never achieved, is it? And even if peace, even if there is outward peace, there isn't the inward peace of the heart. How many evidences there are today. But what does he want to see? He wants to see, David wants to see God's power and glory as he has beheld, seen God in the sanctuary. What a blessing it is, dear believer, to come into the sanctuary of God, to come into God's presence, to see his glory. Every true believer would desire to see his power and his glory, not just for ourselves, but manifested in what he's doing in the world. What a desire that would be for every true believer. I feel very challenged about that, but how much greater it is to desire to see the power and the glory of God rather than the outward power of man. For thy loving kindness is better than life. When we come into the knowledge of eternal life, when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and have the indwelling Spirit, we come to know and recognise and experience some of that loving kindness. It's known only by the Spirit, isn't it? And I was struck recently by reading a book by A.W. Tozer, who very much struck me about the value of what is unseen, which is why I read that next passage. I'll come on to that later. The value of what is unseen. That's what the believer puts their trust in. Every true believer has put their trust in a man who they haven't seen. And they put their faith and trust in the eternal God, the unseen God, who we sung about just now. Almighty, the triune God, almighty, yet unseen. In his man in his natural state, just looks for what is seen, doesn't he? There's that saying, seeing is believing. And yet the believer has something greater, doesn't he? Hebrews 11, the faith is believing in the unseen, substantiating of that which is not seen. How wonderful it is, dear brethren, that we have a hope beyond this life. We have a hope in the unseen. So David experiences the loving kindness of Jehovah. How do we experience that? We experience that by coming into the presence of the Lord. And I think we experience that as we gather together as believers, perhaps particularly on the Lord's Day morning, to remember the Lord. Because it also struck me recently how valuable the breaking of bread is, the remembrance of the Lord's Supper is to the Lord. We come to serve him, don't we, with our worship. We come to serve him with our praise. That's close to the heart of God, that we follow obey the Lord's commandment. But we can experience something of that loving kindness as we come to him. Thy loving kindness is better than life. David was a man that had seen life in many different ways. You couldn't say that he was a man that hadn't experienced life in all its aspects. He was certainly, in some respects, a very great sinner. We know a lot in the scriptures about the things that he had done wrong. God showed him very powerfully, didn't he? He sent Nathan the prophet to him to convict him very strongly of his sin. But he trusted in God. What a picture David is of a believer whose heart is in the right place, whose heart is set towards God. He falls into many different sins, he falls into many problems, and he pays the price for it as well, doesn't he? But his heart is right with God. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Where is satisfaction to be found? Can we see people in the world satisfied with everything that the world can give? Do we see satisfaction in the world? And yet here is an Old Testament saint. Now, I do admire the Old Testament saints with what they write and what they knew of God. I was reading from Jeremiah yesterday, what he had to go through. Far more than I've ever been through. Perhaps not far more than other believers in other parts of the world do. And yet they had such a... What things they wrote, what wonderful things they wrote and knew about God. They're a great example for us, aren't they? And I think the Hebrews tells us about the great cloud of witnesses. I think that would include them. But it says, I remember thee upon my bed. I meditate on thee in the night watches. That's during the quietness of the night. Sometimes we can't sleep. During the quietness of the night is a time of I think he's referring to the quietness of his link with the Lord. How wonderful that is. Every believer has their own individual link with the Lord, and how valuable that is for us. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I will sing for joy. He's in the desert and he's being pursued by Saul, and yet he's able to sing for joy. He's able to say that he's satisfied. What a tremendous thing that is. He had a source of power and joy in God, and that is available to us. How much that's available to us through the Holy Spirit. There cannot be anything, any growth in our souls, any help except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the intercessor. He searches all things, even the depths of God. Shows us the greatness of things that God has for us. And I was just thinking about the purposes of his heart, because he says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. How much do we follow hard after God? What a focus and a purpose of mind there is with David in this psalm. There is so much in it, but I was just thinking about the fact of following hard after God. That's not a question of our doing good works to please God, is it? We do good works and we seek to do things which are pleasing to God. But this is, I think, a question of the desire of our hearts. The desire to know more of God. God is the eternal God, isn't he? He's the eternal, unlimited God. The almighty, the only glorious, the eternal God. It tells us in Ephesians that Paul desired that the Ephesians would be filled even to the fullness of God. How much there is for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. How much the blessing God has to fill us. Man's idea of religion is to try his very best and hope that whatever God there is there will be satisfied. God will never be satisfied with what we are able to offer him. But as believers, born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're able to offer him praises, sacrifices of praise, something which is acceptable to God. Because we've been born again, we've been washed by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. and made fit to stand in his presence. How wonderful that is. That we can have that soul satisfaction. That we can offer praises to God that gives satisfaction to his heart. Why were we chosen? Why were we redeemed? We were redeemed out of the world in order to give praise and glory to him. But in order to know more of him. To know more of his grace. To know more of his love and mercy for us. How many hymns and songs remind us of the depth and fullness of God's grace? So much grace. Unlimited grace that God has shown to us. I was also reminded of a Christian song recently that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us less. And there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. How wonderful that is. Nothing that we can do to change his love towards us. If we make mistakes and if we go our own way, God just brings us back, doesn't he? Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, would you like me to speak to you with a rod, come to you with a rod, or with a spirit of meekness? In other words, do you want to learn the hard way or the easy way? Sometimes God has to bring us the hard way, doesn't he? I feel that for myself. And David had to learn that as an Old Testament saint, didn't he? He had to learn that through Nathan the prophet, he sinned against God, and he had to pay the price in his life. But he continued to know that blessing that he continued to have. He was restored in his fellowship with God after that event. Just like to turn briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I read. I just read this passage because it focuses on the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. Paul had been speaking earlier in this chapter about the things that he had gone through as a believer. What a list it is of all that he suffered as an apostle, as a believer. And I think many believers today, especially in the persecuted church, but perhaps in many different circumstances, whatever circumstances we have to go through, we can perhaps identify with some of the things that Paul describes earlier in this chapter, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body, earlier in the chapter. But then he finishes in these last two verses, for our momentary and light affliction. All that Paul had been going through, he describes as a momentary and light affliction. We wouldn't perhaps think of it like that. We think of the depth of description of everything that he had gone through. And yet whatever we are going through is a momentary and light affliction. When we consider how long and great, how long eternity is, and what a great inheritance there is for every believer. But it says that our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory. We have an eternal inheritance, dear brethren. How wonderful that is. We were thinking during the week about the value of the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. How wonderful it is that we have the Holy Spirit of God, a person of the Godhead, indwelling every believer, to reveal to us the things of God. How much we should pursue after these, a greater knowledge of God. How much we should desire, like David, to enter more into these things. But we look not at the things that are seen. We look not at the things that are seen. That makes the believer different for every other person on the earth, every non-believer on the earth. The believer looks not at the things that are seen. I was thinking about that a bit more in the next passage. The believer has something better and greater and beyond. Sometimes if we're walking down a road or on a journey, we can be overly occupied with what's actually happening immediately around us and lose focus on the end goal, further ahead, looking further ahead. That's what I'm told long distance runners have to look on. They have to look on in their mind the end point. You have to keep your focus on the end result. And as a result, you're prepared to go through the suffering of the current time to get to the end. Now, what an example that is for us. We don't look at the things. We look not at the things that are seen. God has given us eyes by the Holy Spirit to look on those things which are not seen. But we look not at the things that are seen. Man in his natural state is very occupied with everything that he sees, isn't he? He's very occupied with everything to be seen in the right way and to be occupied with everything that's around. And yet the believer has an eye, by the eye of faith, and a vision to see those things that are not seen. The things that are seen are for a time. Very much struck by that recently. We can have the best life possible on this earth, and yet it's only for a time. And yet, dear friends, when we come into the presence of God, we have a vision of what is eternal by the Holy Spirit. How I feel very much my weakness in explaining these things. The Holy Spirit is able to reveal these things to us. So when we gather together as believers, especially perhaps on the Lord's Day morning, but whenever we gather together to pray, to be with each other, to celebrate, to be joined in fellowship together, we have a vision, by the Holy Spirit, can see something of the glory of God. And we can, in our own individual lives too, in contemplating the glory of the Lord and seeing those things which are eternal, those things which shall last throughout all eternity. Eternal life. This is the true life. This is the eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then I just wanted to turn briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are many things that people regard as great gain in the world. There are many things that people strive after, desire, pursue. Sometimes you see people pursuing all kinds of things, don't you? You see man pursuing pleasure. You see man pursuing achievements, sporting achievements, success in any other kind of way. The This first verse we read, God tells us that what is great gain is piety with contentment. That's the fear of God with contentment. We have brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out. Just thinking about the, we're reminded also in earlier in Corinthians that we were reading yesterday, what have we got that we have not received? How much God has blessed us. How much God has given to us. What a blessing giving God he is. But I wanted to focus primarily on verse 11. But before that, I just wanted to remind ourselves, and as we know well, the attitude and the things that the world goes in for. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many unwise and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. The love of money is the root of every evil, which some, having aspired after, have wandered from the faith. That's what man aspires after. Man in his natural state. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit. All of those things are unseen, aren't they? All of those things which the man of God is told to pursue in verse 11 is unseen. And that's why I read that passage in 2 Corinthians. We're to pursue righteousness. We're not righteous of ourselves. We often make mistakes. I speak for myself. We often do the wrong thing. And yet we're to pursue righteousness. We're to pursue holiness. We're to pursue a life that pleases God. How can we do that? We can do that by seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeking God's help to live in a way that's pleasing to him. What does the word pursue mean? It means to run after, to diligently seek after. Not just a cursory glance, but searching after. I think the language of Psalm 63 is very strong. It's very fervent language. Pursue righteousness. We're to pursue the kind of life that pleases God. And how much instruction there is in the New Testament to tell us about that. We're also to pursue piety. Piety, I think, would include the knowledge of God, include knowing God in a greater and deeper way. And as I was saying in Ephesians, Paul desires that the believers would be filled even to the fullness of God. How wonderful to have a life full of the knowledge of God. We're to pursue faith. One of our young people at home recently spoke from Hebrews 11 about how wonderful it was to know that God is real, to know the true God. It was a great encouragement to us. How wonderful it is that we've been given that gift of faith. No doubt we've met people that we've spoken to in the past that don't have that faith, but we would pray and seek, wouldn't we, that many more would find faith in the Lord Jesus. We're told to spread the gospel, we're told to tell others about the Lord Jesus, told to go into all the world and spread the glad tidings. How wonderful it is when a soul is given a gift of faith. By faith we apprehend that the worlds were framed by God. By faith we lay hold on the reality of God, the unseen God that we have been thinking about. We're to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us so much in love, and many other scriptures. How much we are to pursue love amongst ourselves. Love amongst believers is such a great, wonderful witness to the world, isn't it? But love to others as well. We live in a world desperately short of love, don't we? I don't need to go into the evidences of it. How much this world is crying out for love. Many people want to know the answer for society. How many questions come up about why terrible things happen in the world of various kinds? The answer is the love of God made known in the Lord Jesus. Think about the awful events recently. Many, many awful events recently. Evidences of the wickedness of man. Think of the shooting in America and many other terrible terrorist events. How awful they are. They show the hatred of the devil, who is again out to destroy life. The only answer is the gospel, dear friends. The only answer is the good news of the Lord Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other hope for mankind. You can see the desperation with people when they think about those terrible events and the fear that they had that they might be caught up in it themselves. I happened to be close by when that incident was happening in the neighbouring state. How sad it is, a lack of love. The devil is out to destroy life. How much need there is to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, to come to receive that life that's only available in Him. Life is found alone in Jesus. How wonderful it is that He says, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He came to display the love of God. That is something that we can know more about. We will never exhaust our knowledge of the love of God. There is always, will always be more for us to know and take in by the Holy Spirit of the love of God. And I was thinking about this next couple of points that I mentioned. They're very practical, aren't they? Endurance. Endurance is something that a marathon runner has to show, or a long distance athlete of any kind. It just has to keep going regardless of how tough it gets. How wonderful, how important it is for us to show that endurance in our Christian life. How do we have that strength to go on? How do we gain that strength to go on? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we feel like giving up. Sometimes we feel that things are too difficult. The Holy Spirit can give us that power to endure. The Lord Jesus has endured. And I come on to that in a moment. Endurance, I think, is perhaps linked with faithfulness. We were thinking about faithfulness with our young people recently. The steward is required to be found faithful in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4. The Lord looks for faithfulness for believers. Faithfulness in His things. Continuing in endurance. And meekness of spirit. Meekness of spirit would be include humility, I think, and not seeking our own rights, but seeking the blessing and benefit of others. Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. How much we're reminded that in the Christian life there is a constant conflict between the flesh and the spirit indwelling us, and the conflict with the world too. When we realise the conflict that the devil has, the devil is against the spread of the gospel, the devil is against every believer. There's a conflict of faith, and yet God gives us that power. The Holy Spirit is greater. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. A conflict of faith. There will be believers' life is full of conflict until the end. But the fact if we have conflict in our life spiritually, that shows that we are walking in some obedience to God. There's something wrong if we don't have conflict, spiritual conflict in the believer's life. Lay hold of eternal life to which thou hast been called. The word lay hold of is to seize. And one of the last times that was used in the gospel was when Jesus seized Peter when he was sinking into the sea. Grab hold of eternal life. How valuable eternal life is. Every believer has eternal life. Every believer has the indwelling spirit. Every believer would never want to exchange anything of this world for eternal life or the indwelling spirit. How valuable these things are. We should seek to lay hold of them. Take them more. Understand. Ask God for a revelation of the eternal life in a greater and fuller way. But he says to Timothy, thou hast confessed the good confession. What a blessing it is to be able to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. To confess His holy name before a world that has rejected Him. But it says, Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession. What an example the Lord Jesus is of confessing before the Roman, before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the representative of the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus Christ confess the good confession. What a model He is. What an example the Lord Jesus is for us in faithfulness and obedience, even unto death. Keep the commandment spotless, irreproachable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I feel perhaps, for myself, I perhaps don't think enough about the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I was noticing that in almost every chapter, I think, of Thessalonians, there's a mention of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know that there are two comings. We know that there is the rapture coming for his saints, and then there's the appearing coming with his saints. But he mentions here that this is the appearing. Why do we look? Why does every believer look for the appearing? Because every eye shall see him, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to God the Father's glory. What an occasion of majesty that will be. What a display of the power of the Lord Jesus. His rights will be publicly acknowledged. Every knee shall bow before him. How much every believer will look forward to that time of the appearing. It tells us elsewhere, in 2 Timothy, to all those who love his appearing. I think every true believer would love his appearing, would love to see, to look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus shall appear. For the unbeliever, that's a time of awful dread and terror. And that's why we should spread the gospel to tell others. But for every believer, how wonderful it is that we have that the appearing of the Lord Jesus. No greater event could be looked forward to than that. But we're reminded that in verse 15, God is the blessed and only ruler. He is alone the ruler of this earth, and he is the king of those that reign. Those that reign today across the earth think in many ways that they have complete power over their country or whatever. The rulers of this world come to nothing, it says elsewhere. How weak man's government is. How wonderful it is that we know the true king. The king of those that reign. The king of those that reign, the lord of those that exercise lordship. I feel that there's some worship in these passages. We should worship the Lord for the greatness of who he is. Worship God, who only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen, nor is able to see, to whom be honour and eternal might. Amen. When we come into God's presence, we have the blessing of having access by one Spirit to the Father. The blessing of having a vision by the Holy Spirit of the God the Father through the Lord Jesus. We have the access into his presence. What an immeasurable blessing that is, dear friends. How much we should desire to enter into a greater understanding of these things. No man has seen nor is able to see, and yet by the Holy Spirit we are able to ascribe him, to give him honour and praise and our worship as we come into his presence. What a blessing it is to be gathered together with other believers, other brethren, to remember the Lord's death, but to come into God's presence and dwell on his glory as we think of the greatness of who he is. And as we realise the greatness of those things which are not seen. The greatness of the eternal things. The things which we shall enjoy throughout eternity. The things in that sphere where we shall never... Things shall never grow old. The blessing of God shall go on for all eternity. What a description it gives us at the end of Revelation. I was just thinking about the last two chapters of the Bible give us the beauty and glory of the eternal scene. The first two chapters give us the beauty and glory of the creation before it was spoiled by sin. But God's view for his people is to bring them into that glorious scene where we shall dwell with him forever. Now, what a wonderful thing it is to pursue these things, dear brethren. I feel very weak in describing these things, but the Holy Spirit can reveal these things in a greater and deeper way for us. May we have a greater appreciation of these things. May we be strengthened to live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God, so that we might pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit, in order that we might look for the glory of that appearing. For the glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.